Let me express my appreciation to the York Bible Chapel and the CMML staff for the opportunity of being at this conference. Also would like to express my appreciation of sharing a conference with a brother that I've known, not real well, but certainly known of and met before, and that is Sandy. How much I appreciated the ministry that God gave him to give us this morning. It was suggested to me that I call Sandy before we got together down here just so we could review notes and decide, you know, what one was going to say and the other was going to say. And I just never got around to it, and he never got around to it. But I have obviously seen that the Lord has put it together anyhow. Christians are different, aren't they? What have you done this week that only a Christian would do? You can't say I went to church because a lot of people don't know the Lord have done that. You can't say I read my Bible. The people that have not yet come to Christ read their Bibles every day. You're not saying, well, I've been a good neighbor. I've done some good things. What have you done this week that is unique only to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a searching question, and several centuries ago, a group by the name of Separatists had an idea that in order to be holy, you had to get away from the world. So they segmented themselves from the world. They became separate from the world, and they went out and they had a little community gathering, and they built some walls around their community and their town, and they said, now, we're really going to be holy. We're really going to be different, because we've separated ourselves from the world. It wasn't too long till the world came along and dug a ditch under that wall. Wasn't too long till the world came along and threw a ladder up on that wall and crawled right into that community. And they looked around and they said, the world's in here. And some of our people have got the world in them now. So then the separatists separated. And that group split, and they got into smaller groups, and they did the same thing again. They built a little community, and they said, the world's out there, and we're in here. And they had a very misconstrued concept of what holiness and separation is and was. You see, some way, somehow, they co-equated separation with a geographical location. If we could just be in a certain church, if we could be in a certain place, if we could be with a certain group, if we could have certain teachers, then we would be holy. We would be separated. No. I've even heard people say, if I just get to heaven, I'll be safe. No safety in heaven. Lucifer fell from heaven. Safety's in Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He in us. And we in Him. This idea of not being conformed and being transformed is, of course, as you know, well phrased for us in the passage. And I'd like for you to turn there with me to Romans chapter 12, for we will read these two verses as an introduction to our message. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to the Guelph Men's Conference held each June, the first weekend of June. And I'd heard about this speaker, supposed to be a real godly man and supposed to give some real powerful ministry. I didn't know the man, really. His name was Dan Snadden. Some of you may know Brother Dan. And I was really looking forward to this, and it was the first time that I'd been, and we got there on that Friday night. Brother Dan Snadden was going to be preaching that night, and I got my pencil and my Bible, and I'd sit there, and I was eagerly waiting, and he said, tonight, I'm going to speak on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I went, oh, no. I know everything there is to know about Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I didn't come all the way down here to hear something that I already know. And I was so disappointed that he was going to speak on that passage. Until, of course, he began to minister. And then the Spirit of God began a work in my heart to show me how proud I was and how intelligent I thought I was. And by the end of that ministry, I can assure you I had none of the previous thoughts. And so it is as I come before these two verses today. You might think I know all there is to know about these two verses. Well, that has been many years ago now, and I can honestly tell you I am just beginning to scratch the surface of the truth of God that's laid within these two verses. God help us as we glean a little bit from these truths. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can we ask for help just once more? Father, we're thankful that the one who created our mouth has his ear tuned to our voice. We can't understand why you'd be interested enough to even listen or peep down today to this little conference to see what is going on. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But all we know from this book and by personal experience that you are infinitely more interested in us than we in you. Thank you for the challenging thoughts and of the claims of Christ that we've already been exposed to. And Father, we fully realize this afternoon that unless the Spirit of God take this book and open it to our understanding, that neither speaker nor listener will be encouraged, challenged, reproved, rebuked, ministered to. So we pray thee to overcome the inadequacies of the flesh, for we know a little of our weakness, but you see it all. And to by thy grace empower us to speak forth, as it were, the very oracles of God. These are holy things, Father, we do not take them lightly. So we beseech thee to help us for Christ's sake. Amen. You preach a watered down gospel, you get a watered down conversion. You know that? Someone said, preach hell hot, sin black, heaven sweet, and Jesus saves. You ever wonder why we're not so excited as we once were about telling about someone getting saved? Because we're just not sure if they did. We don't know. Isn't that interesting that we don't know if someone got saved? That's because maybe the gospel is not preached so clearly anymore. And I've listed on your little outline, you'll find in the brochure that was given to you, four questions. And I think these questions are vastly important as an introduction to our topic. And those questions are this: is there salvation without repentance? I don't want to get into a theological argument here, and I know there are some that believe that. But I don't know how they could believe that when the Scriptures and even the Lord Jesus himself says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is an inseparable part of salvation. Can there be any salvation without conversion? What is conversion? Is it not changing order? Is it not coming over? Is it not making a new start? Can there be salvation without new life? Oh, we've got life today. We've got enthusiasm life today. We've got zealous life today. But you must have new life in order to be saved. Is there salvation without lasting change? You see, if Christ comes into your heart, Christ will manifest himself. Oh, it may not be the same night. It may be in a few weeks, but I'll tell you, when the Lord Jesus comes in and the power of the Holy Spirit, he will come out. You try to hide your light under a bushel, if Christ is in, it'll burn the bushel down. He's in! But you know, I believe that we have people, and I know for a fact, who are breaking bread that are not saved. You say, no, yes. September, Prince Edward Island, 2 weeks of gospel messages, the first person who got saved been breaking bread for 5 years. Yes. Yes. Salvation based on what? Outward manifestations. You see, when it comes to being different, it is not the outside, and we appreciate everything that our brother has said about what our lives are to be like on the outside, not to be conformed. We're going to talk about that just in a minute, the difference in those two words. But you know, if we do nothing more than clean up people on the outside, if we do nothing more than dress them up, put them in a suit, a nice dress, carry a Bible and say amen, those people may not really know what it is to experience salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's possible. You remember the parable of the sower? Let me remind you that in the parable of the sower, there were four types of soil. There was only one good soil. If you read very carefully, you'll notice the prepositions in that parable. By the wayside. On the rock. Among the thorns. But in an honest and a good heart. I believe, therefore, there's only one in that parable that really had experienced life, that is, bore fruit. And there was real manifestation of life there. Oh, if we just clean them up on the outside, we go dig them a well, we plant some corn for them, we dress them up and put Western civilization clothes on them, we teach them our language. What have we done for them for eternity? We have no more than a social program. People have to be changed, but let me tell you, you don't change people by washing them up on the outside. A few years ago, when my wife and I were in Bible school, and we were actually working together in a ministry, we were not yet husband and wife, but we had teamed up in a little community in northern Ontario, and we got to know a family that was just destitute, in poverty. Had some children, and we got attached to one of the little girls. She's just absolutely filthy. I couldn't go into the whole scene of that, but she was dirty as a little pig. And she looked like Shirley Temple when you cleaned her up. She's just a beautiful little girl. And I remember many times we would bring her back to the town, and we would take her and clean her up and buy her a little dress and curl her hair, and she was just a gorgeous little girl. We go back the next week, and she was just the same. I don't know whatever happened to that little girl. But it is a picture of what we try to do sometimes for people without changing them on the inside. We can really change ourselves on the outside, and it works for a while, as it did with this lady in Prince Edward Island. She was involved in children's meetings. She was carrying her Bible. She wore a head covering. She was breaking bread. Everything was good. But inside, that transformation had never taken place. That initial transformation of receiving Christ as her Savior. She said to her husband many times, I don't think I'm saved. Oh, you're saved, you just don't have the assurance. She came in tears the first time, then secondly, with her husband, and we got together, and this lady said before her husband and before me, I'm not saved, she said. I'm not saved. Let me challenge you. Have you only experienced an outward change? Do you know a few cliches and you can say amens even in the right places now, you know? You carry a big Bible and you often read it. But in your heart is that still that emptiness and that void? That missing piece of the puzzle just hasn't really got in the right place yet, and you know it. God help you today to consider that perhaps you've never experienced salvation through Christ alone. You're holding on to something else. Won't you let go? You need to be born again. Yes, even in a congregation of Bible-believing people, there could be a young woman here, could be a young man here today that's never experienced salvation, only that outward change. I want you to notice, please, that in our text, in verse 2, we are commanded not to be conformed, and we are commanded to be transformed. Many times in Scripture, God just says, this is it. You must do it. You know what we say? I'll pray about it. There's some things in the Bible you don't have to pray about. You just have to do it. And this is one. Be not. The emphasis here is don't you be conformed, but you had better be. It's an imperative. Do it now. A command. And that's the reason on your outline I've suggested that transformation is not optional. It's a command. There are a lot of things in the Christian life that are not optional. Breaking bread is one. Not optional. Do it. Oh, well, let's say I'll pray about it. Baptism. Well, you know, I know I've been in assembly too long now. It'd be embarrassing for me to get baptized. Everybody probably thinks I have been. You know, I came from another town, and they never ask any hard questions when I came in, and I see really that I should, but I'm too embarrassed about it now. No, God didn't. The Lord Jesus didn't give us two ordinances, so you pick one if you want one. You pick two if you want two. No, they're not optional. They're expected. Just like transformation is expected. There's a play on words here, and I think it would be good for us to view that. You'll notice the word in verse 2, conformed, and you'll notice the same, or a different word in the same verse, transformed. A little play on words, but I think significant. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me just say that, and I should get our brother that's the Greek student up here, scholar I should say. You'll forgive me, brother, with these words. The root of these words is what I'll try to explain to you, not so much the etymology of the word itself, but the word in Romans 12 to conform comes from a root word schema or schema. And that simply means, as I understand that, a change of appearance or a change of likeness. That which is conformed to something else, but it has mostly to do with the outward appearance. It does change our conduct and our habits of life, but it has to do mostly with that from without. However, when it comes to the word transformed, it comes from another word. Morphe is the root of that word, and it means to change one's conduct, to change one's lifestyle, but interestingly enough, it comes from within. I think we get our English word metamorphosis from that word, morphe. Ugly, hairy little caterpillar crawls up on a tree limb and spins a cocoon around him. And time passes and there is a great trauma that goes on inside that cocoon. And sometime later, through not without a lot of energy, that cocoon is burst open and a beautiful butterfly, such as a monarch butterfly, appears wet and drab, flexes its wings, dries them off, takes to the air, and is indeed a new creature. Now, something went on, and this is the sense of that word. Something happened within that cocoon, and the product that came out of that cocoon was not likened anymore to a hairy little caterpillar. It was entirely different. It wasn't a caterpillar with wings, you know. It wasn't a caterpillar that suddenly took on a beautiful color and could now be airborne. It wasn't really even a caterpillar anymore. It was a brand new thing, a new creature. And it had been transformed from within, nothing added from without. Now, this word morphe, or transform, has also the meaning here of the essential character of a thing. Matter of fact, it is so essential that without it, the thing does not exist. Now, when we come to Philippians chapter 2, these same two words, or at least derivatives of these words, are used in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now watch. Who being in the morphe of God, who being in the form of God, who being in the essence of God, who being in the essential essence and character of God, without which there is no God, did what? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was. It wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God, because he was God. He wasn't assuming anything that he was not, but he came in the very form, the very essence, the very character of God. Notice verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him what? The essence and the character of a servant. Remember, without this, there can be no whatever it modifies. There can be no servant unless there's the form and the essence of a servant. This is how interwoven this word is, this technique, this principle, this teaching is. When he took on the form of a servant, he became a servant, the scriptures tell us. Now that was something that perhaps he never was, but when he came in the form of God, he was always. But he took on the very essence and the form and the nature and the character of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. Different word. Likeness of men. He resembled a man. He came, they recognized him as a man. They saw him as a little babe, not an angel, not a spirit being in the cradle, but a human being they saw him as. He resembled that. Look in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. See the word fashion? Same word in Romans chapter 12 that's used for conform, fashion, outward appearance. In fashion as a man. He was as much man as though he were not God, and yet he was so much God as though he were not man. He was the God-man. There's never been a man like him before. And there'll never be another man like him. Emmanuel, God with us. God takes on human flesh, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. But this has been an example of the word transform, that which is the very essence and the character, as opposed to that which is on the outside and semblance or resemblance. So then the word transformed here means, and by the way, it's present tense, and by the way, it's passive. That means you're to let it happen to you. You're just to let this thing, you're just to sit back and just say, okay, do it. Transform me. It's great. I receive it. I want it to be done, and I'll let it happen to me. But that's not all the story, of course, you know. But that's the inference of that word. It is something that continually goes on. Now, at the moment of saving faith, we know that in essence, we are transformed that minute that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that from that moment on, the Spirit of God inhabits this tabernacle, dwells in this tent, We become a child of God at that moment. But Paul here is writing about the practicality now of walking as a child of God. And this is not instantaneous. And we're going to see in a minute. But this change of character and conduct is a change that has to come from within. Not enough for me to carry my Bible, not enough for me to go to church, not enough for me to say the right words. It's got to come from within. I'm to let it happen to me. Let yourself be transformed from within. Well, transformation is not optional. It's a command. Be, and then let it happen to you. Secondly, transformation is not an act. It is a process. I don't know if you ever got any of those little buttons down here. We've had them in Canada for a few years, and it just says, be patient. God's not through with me yet. Well, it's a process. It's like sanctification. You know, the moment we get saved, we get sanctified totally in heaven in the journals. But here on earth, we got to keep going. Here on earth, we have progressive sanctification. You know, we keep working at it and, you know, chipping away at that great, huge, you know, there's a lion in the marble. You know, the little boy says to his dad, what's that guy doing? And he's chipping away at this great block of granite. And he says, there's a lion in there. He couldn't see it. And months later, as they came back through, of course, the lion had appeared. Well, there's something in every one of us, and God is working on us to develop that, to chip away at the outward shell, to work, as it were, from within to that which is from without. Newton said, what goes up will come down. Gravity. You know what the Word of God says? What goes in will come out. What goes in will come out. Transformation is not an act. It's a process. And here we are told that this process involves a renewing. This is an interesting word. Be transformed, that is, from within. Let some changes come in your character and your conduct. Remember how essential they are. Without that, it can't be real. That's the reason that if these changes don't come, you can't be saved. Because really, it's not salvation by works, but works are proof of salvation. And there's got to be some lasting change. Something has to be different, or it's not real. And so be transformed. Let it happen to you. How? Here's the formula. By the renewing of your mind. And I think probably if we had to focus everything into one, under the microscope and see one word, one phrase, it would be this. The renewing of your mind really is the key to this whole thing. The renewing of your mind. Someone has said the mind is how we see things and understand them. It's the faculties of seeing, of judging, of determining things. And the word renewing simply means to adjust. Interesting. So now there's an adjustment that needs to be made in the Christian's life. How am I going to present my body a living sacrifice? How am I going to make sure it's holy? How am I going to make sure it's acceptable unto God? And by the way, let me say, don't make the mistake that some people do and that the Israelites did in Malachi's day, offering the weak and the blind and the sick and the halt and expecting God to bless it. God has never, ever accepted any kind of a sacrifice, and He won't start with you, and He won't start with me. It's to be holy, isn't it? Know what the Scriptures say? That our bodies are to be holy. Our bodies are to be acceptable unto God. Now, the body is that which houses everything. Let me also say to you, please don't make the mistake that I've made to think in order to please God, you must work for God. That's an endless merry-go-round, and you never catch up. For every time you feel out of fellowship, you say, I must not be doing enough, so you get doing some more. And every time you think that the Lord is displeased, you take on more responsibility. And I can tell you again, by personal experience, God doesn't want your hands and your feet and your mouth and all of these things. He wants your heart. That's what He wants. If He's got your heart, He's got everything. We know the church at Ephesus did a lot of things right, but they left the first love. Their heart was left behind, and they were reproved for that. And so here, this adjustment has to come into our lives. And this renewing of the mind is no doubt the key. The mind is an interesting word to run through in the Scriptures. I found a few. Listen to it, please. We can have a right mind, a doubtful mind, a ready mind, a humble mind, a reprobate mind, a warring mind, a carnal mind, a high mind, a willing mind, a vain mind, an earthly mind, a hostile mind, a sound mind, a defiled mind, a pure mind, the same mind, one mind, sober-minded, double-minded, and all the Scriptures go about our minds. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the Scriptures often relate the heart and the mind, the fountainhead of life, where decisions are made, where feelings are felt, where judgments and discernments are made. That way we perceive things and understand things. And the Scriptures tell us very vividly here, we're not to conform ourselves, we're not to fashion ourselves like the world. John tells us that in his epistle. Love not the world. That means an act of the will. Agape, same word, John 3:16. God so loved the world, highest form of love. Now, don't you love the world? Don't you choose to love the world? Its goals, its ambitions, its philosophies, its desires, its lust, its cravings, whether it be social or political or religious, all that is opposed to God, choose not to love it. And don't be pressed into that mold, as we heard this morning, by it. On the contrary, however, you're to do something positive. There's to be a flame kindled within your heart that nothing in this world can put out. I think of young Daniel, another country, another place, under the dictatorship of a new king. You do this, no. I'll not defile myself. I think of young Moses, raised up in Pharaoh's court, but nurtured by his mother. She put something in the heart of that baby that all of Egypt couldn't take out. And this should be something that wells up within us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on the background and the basis of his death, of his life, of his resurrection, of his claims to our life and of our response to his claims. Lord, I'm here for more than me. I'm here for more than my response to his claims. Lord, I'm here for more than me. I'm here for more than making it. I'm here for you. And that flame should be kindled in your heart. And it should be burning from within. And it'll start manifesting itself as it comes out. The renewing of the mind. Someone might say, how do you do that? How do you adjust the mind in moral things, in spiritual things, our vision and thinking of God? How does it happen? We've never lived in such a day as we have today, where there is more available for us to renew our minds than there ever has been in the whole history of the Christian faith. You see, at one point, Christians couldn't even maybe hear a preacher. Maybe they didn't even have the Scriptures. And they held on and they grasped for any little truth that they could get. Today, I'm sure that most of us have more than one copy of God's Word. Most of us have the opportunity to attend a conference such as this. Most of us have the opportunity to listen to a Christian radio station, to listen to Christian tapes, to get messages of speakers that we could never go and travel to and hear. We have every available means to saturate the mind with the Word of God and the things of God. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Turn with me just for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me give you a good principle. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now here's a good principle. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you've got to put good stuff into your mind, that's all. And what's a good way to do it? Well, a good way to do it is just when you get up, talk about the things of God. Read the scriptures. Pray. Well, when you go to work and you're walking out to the car, just start thinking about the Word of God. When you get in the car, instead of turning on and finding out what bad news is on the news, because it's all bad news, get a good tape and put on there, or a Christian radio station. Listen to somebody preaching the Word of God for that 10-minute drive, that 20-minute drive. When it comes to your break and you're not obligated in any way to your employer, take out that New Testament. Read the Word of God. Think on the Word of God. Every way, anyhow that you can do it. When you're up or when you're down, when you're walking, so you go into people's houses and I just love it. You look around and plastered with Scripture. Isn't that great? Don't you think that's great? Now, let's make sure that these are not just mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank in cash. Let's do it, you know. Let's just don't decorate our walls with it. But let's saturate ourselves through the eye gate, through the ear gate, coming in, and every possible means use it. Because I'll tell you something. The world is using. There's some of you here that can repeat a verse of an advertisement that you've never tried to learn. There's some of you here that can repeat a carnal, secular song that has nothing to do with the Lord or encourage you in any way. You can repeat that because you've listened to it so many times. You've learned it. There's some of you here that could tell me more about the weather than you can about this Bible because you religiously watch the weather. I've often wanted to do a survey, and I've never got quite bold enough to do it. You know, I was going to say, how many people don't have a TV, you know, but not too many. I don't want to get on the subject. My brother's already covered quite nicely, and I can just say amen to it. But I'm telling you, the world wants to get it in, and get it in, and get it in, and their big companies paying billions of dollars every year for advertisement schemes that what? Work. If they didn't work, they wouldn't be using them. You drive down the highway and you see that billboard. Bang, 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 300 times a year. Bang, bang, bang. Next thing you know, you don't see it anymore, but I'll tell you, the subconscious brain recorded it. And it's in. It's in. And it's in. Well, what are you going to do about it? We must then consciously renew our mind. This is, you know, transformation is in the passive tense mode. It's something that comes on us. We are to let that happen to us. But the way that transformation happens is an active thing that is a continuing process, and that is a determination to get the things of God into my heart. I got to get them in. Some people take their Bible and lay it right by the bed. Boy, I got my Bible here. Might even put it on the pillow. Maybe I hope osmosis takes place, you know. I'm going to lay on it and it's going to get in there. It won't get in there. You know it. Here's an interesting thought in Ephesians chapter 6 when the Lord Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Check it out sometime. It's not the written word, it's the spoken word.
just like Jesus used in the temptation. You see, you can't speak it unless you got it in, right? I mean, you can't get a Bible, you know, and then if you get one, you don't know where it is, man, you can't find it in a hurry. Hadn't you had that happen to you? You can't find it. But I'll tell you, thy word have I hid in my heart. Get it in. Why? Because in time of temptation, you can unsheath it and do business with the devil. That's the transforming power of the Word of God that's available. This is God's mind at our fingertips right here. It's a marked roadmap for our pilgrim journey. It's everything that we need to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's about the renewing of the mind that it happens. How do I do it? When I stand up, when I sit down, when I lay down, when I walk, I see it, I put it before my eyes, I put a little sticker on the dashboard of my car, or I put something in the washroom when I go in there every morning so I can see it to remind me what God's Word will transform me if I will let it transform. Let it come in and let it do its transforming work. I'll tell you, you put garbage in, garbage comes out. You put the Word of God in, Christ comes out. He manifests Himself in your life and in my life. The New Testament, of course, tells us to set our minds, that is, our affections, on things above, not on things of the earth. I'm reminded of the passage in Romans chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. But it talks of this. It says, and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. Now what does that mean? This is part of transformation. This is part of renewing my mind. I drive, I don't know, 40,000 miles a year plus. A lot of times I'm driving late on Sunday nights back from a meeting. And most of the roads in Ontario, the speed limit is 55 and some at 50 on back roads, like nice big roads. You don't see nothing but a moose for 50 miles. And they got a speed limit of 80 kilometers, which is about 50 miles an hour, and it'll just drive you wacky, Nobody else on the road, you're sitting there, and you're thinking, Romans, obey the laws of the land, and you're going, oh, Lord, I set this cruise on 50, and I'm going along, and I got 2-hour drive, what am I going to do? So I push in the tape player, and it's George Beverly Shea, oh, George, I know that song as well as you by now, I've heard it so many times, So I thought I'd turn the radio on just for a little bit. Just a little variety, And here's something from down in Hideous, New Mexico somewhere with about 800 million gigan watts, pumping out garbage. And then pumped it all the way out to northern Ontario. And you pick it up, just like it was in the back seat. But it's garbage. And they play some of that garbage, and because I wasn't saved till I was 25, I already got a lot of garbage in, and I don't want to let any more in. I'm having a hard enough time dealing with that first 25 years of my life. And so what do I do? Even though the flesh says that's not bad, oh, that's interesting, a little talk show here, a little bit colored, shady things, but at least it'll keep me awake. No, that's the flesh. You know what you have to do to make no provision for the flesh? You got to turn it off. Turn it off. You go into an office somewhere, you're waiting to get your car fixed, or at a pet motel or a hairdresser, I don't know where you are down here, whatever you're doing, you pick up a magazine and it's garbage. What do you do with it? If you don't want to make any provision for the flesh, you better close it. You see, that's a conscious warfare that I choose not to let any more garbage into my life. And I'm being transformed. Put that magazine down and take my New Testament out and say, oh God, I need some more of this. I don't need any more of that. And just let it start coming in. I'm telling you, the more it comes in, the more it will come out. You're on the job, and there's an opportunity for you to be dishonest. Oh, it's a little thing. All it is a pair of gloves. I mean, they're throwaway gloves anyhow. Everybody takes them. Do you, as a Christian, take them? Oh, but I mean, look, they expect that. They write it off. It's one of those things. One day you sit down before your employer and you have an opportunity to lead him to Christ, and in the background the devil says, yeah, but you were dishonest. You took what didn't belong to you, and you've got no power to witness to that man. I'll tell you, integrity and honesty is part of transformation. We just got to let it happen. It must come into our life. Let's be transformed. And the only way that I can be transformed is not by working on the outside. It's by letting the Word of God on the inside. That's the only way. Let it work on the inside. How about listening to a joke? How about taking sides with God? How about here? Turn here with me just for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you something. Did you know that the devil wants to use your mind as a fortress to war against God? He does. This mind that the Scriptures say ought to be renewed, the devil says, no, I want to corrupt it. I want to defile it. I want to use your mind as a fortress to war against God. And he'll do it if you're not careful. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, see the word imaginations, reasonings, intelligences, thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And watch this, and bringing into captivity every thought. Why? Because the devil wants to get in and turn that to be used of himself and against God, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now listen, I don't think it's a sin to have a bad thought, but you can have a bad thought and then you can deal with it. See that? You can have a bad thought, it just comes in, right? Just, whew, there it is, you know. Now, what do I do? Do I bring that thought into captivity? Do I chain it? Do I bind it? And do I bring it into the throne room and say, oh God, these things are not good for me to be thinking about. This is not profitable for me as a Christian. This is not going to enhance this transformation that you want to do in my life. And oh God, I bring it to you and I forsake it and I ask thee to take it away from me. Or do we with tongue in cheek say, nobody else knows. I'll just have a little party all by myself. I have been shocked. I guess I should be as a preacher shock-proof by now, but I'm still shocked. To have two men in the last 2 years who are active in assemblies confess to me that they're hooked on pornography. You say no? Yes. And if two confess, you can bet there are 10 to 2 out there that are doing it that don't have the courage to ask somebody to pray with them about it and to help them. You know how it starts? The corner store. Just wanted to pick up some milk. Never saw anything like that. Well, you should be informed about these things, you know. I mean, if we're going to talk intelligent about pornography, well, I went to the jail a few months ago, talked to a young man, professing Christian. I think maybe he is. He's on a child abuse charge. Child molestation charge. He got time for it. Was true. I said, how'd that ever happen? I can't believe it could happen to you. I knew it. He said, we had a student that was renting out a room in our basement. and said, after he left, I went down to clean the basement up, and I found some pornography books that he had left behind. I knew I should have thrown them out, but I thought I'd just take a look. And he said, you know, that was over 2 years ago, and he said, I think that's where it all began. He's out now, but you know, he and his wife are separated. And it's just not right. Nothing's right anymore. You know how that started? You know what you do with that? You crumple it up, you tear it up, you throw it in the fireplace, you get rid of it. You don't set your eyes, or you'll bring any wicked thing before your eyes. There's not a one of us here, man or woman, that can say, that doesn't affect me, that doesn't bother me. I'll tell you what will happen. You go to breaking the bread the next Sunday morning, and just in the time when you are worshiping and you're contemplating the Lord and you're remembering the Lord, all of a sudden, there's that thought. There's that scene on TV. I knew I shouldn't have been watching it. I had a dirty feeling afterwards. I wished I hadn't have done it. There it is. It comes. There's that writing on the wall in the washroom that I should have never read. How is it that I can remember that when I can't remember God's Word? You put garbage in, garbage will come out. You want to be transformed? There's only one way. Adjust your mind. You say that's narrow. Absolutely. Absolutely narrow. Absolutely like binders. Well, we can't be separatists. We can't build a wall because the world would come in. We're to be, okay, in it, aren't we? In this world. Let our light shine. Let our salt be salty. Let us be a witness. But we're not to be up. Letting it in. Let the Word of God. No provision for the flesh. Don't let it reign over you. Let's look again, Romans chapter 12. Transformation is not without purpose. Remember, transformation is not optional, it's a command. Be transformed. Passive, however, let it happen. You know how I can let it happen to me? I can get into this book and let the Word of God come into my life and transform me. That's the process. It is an ongoing process. And then transformation is not without purpose. It has a main goal. I don't know how many times I've been asked by either a young Christian or sometimes even by an older Christian, what is the will of God? How do I know the will of God? God won't speak to us like He did Moses and Elijah. He won't drop it out of the sky in a special delivery envelope, your name on it. God has chosen to speak to us through His Word. And quite frankly, most of us are just too lazy to know what He says. It's there. It's there. Well, we'd rather some preacher tell us. We'd rather go talk to someone who studied it out. We'd rather say, now look, I know that you've done some study in this area, and I'm thinking about such and such. What do you think God's will is for me? I don't know. I wouldn't have a clue what God's will is for you. I'm finding a full-time job of just keeping up with God's will for me, much less for you. And I'm not sure that there's one little red line that runs through the map of our life that is only God's will. I'm wondering if maybe God's will includes a whole lot more than you and I ever perceive it to include. But how do I know it? You see, I am told that by renewing my mind, I can test it. This is an interesting thing. The word prove means to test God's will. Now, it doesn't mean to tempt God, but it does mean to test God's will. And the word literally means to test or prove with the expectation of approval. In other words, to try it out to see if it isn't right. It is right, And I'm proving it to test it that it is right. And the only way I can know that is by the book. God's given me everything in this book that I need to know His will. I don't need any visions. I don't need any dreams. I don't need any goosebumps. I don't need any emotional experiences. I don't need a prophet to come and tell me. All I need is this book, and I'm too lazy to read it. And I want somebody else to tell me. The word approved here means that. Let me give you three places it occurs, and I think you'll get the meaning of it. If you want to jot it down, it's Luke 14 and 19. Remember the great feast, the great supper? And the servants were to go out and invite them in. Well, in Luke 14 and 19, this one man said, I have bought a yoke of oxen and I must prove them. That's the word, same word. I'm going to go out, and the thought here is to test them with the expectation of approval. Well, of course, I already bought them. I hope they are all right. I already bought them, you know. But he had every confidence that when he went and tested them or proved them or saw them or looked at them, that they were going to be fine. He knew that. Again, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, the fire shall try, same word, shall try every man's work. So here's our word, prove. The fire is going to prove every man's work. The fire is going to test every man's work. What? With what? With the expectation of approval. With the hoping and the reason that it is tested is that it might be approved. And there could be a reward. Third place, and this is not the only three places, but another place is in 1 Corinthians 11 and 28 concerning the Lord's Supper. It says, but let a man, and the word here is examine. Same word. Examine himself. Let him prove himself. Let him test himself. With what? With the expectation of approval. Someone said, oh, well, if you go to the Lord's Supper, you should examine yourself, and if it's not right, you shouldn't drink. No, that's not what it's talking about. If it's not right, you should make it right. That's what it's talking about. You come to the Lord's Supper, you examine yourself. If it's not right, you make it right. What? With the expectation of approval. And you eat and you drink in a worthy manner. And so the main goal is to know the will of God. What kind of will is God's will? Well, the scriptures are vivid here. It says that God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. And God's will is perfect. Transformation. Christians are different, aren't they? Have you thought of what you did today that only a Christian would do? Or this week? If you have some thoughts on that, I'd like you to share them with me. Let me say in closing, the word transformed is used in three other places. But it's not the same Greek word. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11 in all three places, verses 13, 14, and 15. It has reference to the enemy. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed. It's a different word now. This is back to our word that means is fashioned on the outside like something, but on the inside, his essence and his character never change. He's still the devil. But he transformed, or he changed his form, we should say, into an angel of light. And then again, such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming, changing their appearance like apostles. And again, it is therefore no great thing if the ministers also be changed on the outside, transformed as ministers of righteousness. But on the other hand, this word in its true sense and in its true value is seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's translated transfigured, not transformed. That's the true sense of the word. And they saw him there, and he was transfigured. His very character and his very essence took on a little glimpse, if you please, of the glories. His whole person. Now, God wants our whole person to be changed. That's going to start on the inside, not on the outside. You'll try it on the outside for a while, and you'll miserably fail. You'll be disappointed and frustrated. Let God's Word in, and let it transform you. Not only into the person that God wants you to be, but let it transform you into the very image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is the reason we are here. I love to preach the gospel, and we're commanded to preach it. But I believe the reason that we're here is that we might be transformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When He comes, we're going to undergo a change. And He's going to present us to Himself, no spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes. We're going to be perfect in that day. Some of us will undergo a more radical change than others because we have let God all along transform us little by little by little. Are you being transformed? Not optional. Are you in the process of being transformed? Are you beginning to know the will of God for your life? May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, if we could take these scattered thoughts and use them in any way to encourage someone here today, we give You all the glory. For it is by Your grace that we are what we are today. Thank You for these brothers and sisters. And may we together grow in grace and in knowledge. And in Thy Word, allowing it to have that transforming power in our life for Christ's sake.